For our scripture reading, turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen, the possession of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So far we read from the Holy Word of God. The passage we have read and all the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36. There we read, what is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we go through the commandments. We're considering the commandments as they show us the way to express our thankfulness to God for our salvation. And we're up to the third commandment, and the third commandment is related to the previous two. The first commandment speaks about the fact that we are to trust only in God, that we're guilty of idolatry if we trust anybody besides God. So we're to place our trust only in the one true God. The second commandment has to do with how we worship Him. We show we're trusting in Him, believing His word, when we follow His instruction about how to worship Him. Where many people just worship Him as they please. But the second commandment says we must worship Him in no other way than the way that He has commanded us in His word. This commandment, which deals with the name of God, is related to the commandment about worshiping God. We see that in the very first answer. The end of the answer says that He may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us. Well, that's the subject of the second commandment, that He might be rightly confessed and worshiped by us. This commandment, the third, is saying for us to be able to do what's mentioned in the second commandment, we must use the name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. That this commandment focuses on the name of God, and you can see how it would be easy externally to follow the commandments concerning worship. One could externalize the second commandment and make sure that everything we follow and when we worship is what God tells us to do, and yet to only be doing it on the outside. This commandment brings out that when we use the name of God, when we proclaim the name of God, when we call on the name of God, we're to use the holy name of God with fear, with reverence. That's what God commands. Holy and reverent is His name. His holy name is to be revered, as is mentioned in the psalm that we have read. We look at this commandment this morning, first of all, from the viewpoint of the calling, that we don't abuse the name of God and that we use the name with reverence and fear, and that we speak against those that are profaning the name of God. We consider that calling in the first place. Secondly, we look at it in connection with the whole subject of worshiping and how we glorify the name of God in our worship. And we look at that in the second place, even as this psalm speaks about the praise of God. Praise ye the Lord. And as it goes down through the psalm, it's a psalm of praise and of adoration to God. And so we consider in the second place the application of this commandment to the whole subject of worship. And then thirdly, we look at it from the viewpoint that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the way the psalm ends. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We consider in the last place what that means. So we look at this commandment under the theme revering God's name. We consider the calling, the worship, and the wisdom. First of all, with regard to what is our calling, we are called to speak against all blasphemy, all profaning of the name of God. And of course, we need to understand then what that is if we're going to be speaking against it. The idea of blasphemy, that term, has the idea of piercing or stabbing. And the idea of blaspheming the name of God is that one shows their hatred of God by wanting to take the name of God and to speak evil of it. They show their hatred of God by what they do to God's name. We recognize that in our dealings with one another. I mean, if we hear people taking our name and mocking our name, mentioning our name in hatred, we recognize that the way they're using our name is an expression of what they think about us personally. So when somebody takes the name of God in vain, not distinguishing it from other names, the name of God is holy. But when one wants not to distinguish and not to revere the holy name of God, but rather to associate it with evil, to lift it up into vanity for the purpose of sin, one does that out of a hatred for God. And of course, we're aware of the fact that there's a lot of blatant blasphemy that goes on. There are people that will very frequently use the name of God or refer to his perfections, such as that he is holy. That they will refer to his name, or they will refer to his perfections, or they will call out in their anger for God to damn something. And they will do this so frequently that when you're talking to such a person, you can kind of, you think it's not going to be long before they're going to be doing it again. That just so frequently it comes out of their mouth. Something filthy. Something blasphemous. And which shows what's going on inside. That the person is speaking that way and abusing the name of God. And as serious as this is, we are to speak against it. Now, we're to speak against especially the blatant forms of it, sometimes we may be in a situation where our workplace is such that that's frequent. In fact, this can be a hard Lord's Day to hear when we work in such a place like that, because this is a Lord's Day that, unlike other Lord's Days that tell us what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do ourselves, this Lord's Day goes into some detail about what if somebody else does. It'd be easy for us to think, well, I'm not doing it. I mean, I'm not talking that way. I know he does. But, you know, I don't talk that way. And to think that we don't have to say anything. And this Lord's Day says that we are. It says the first answer to Lord's Day 99, the first answer speaks about how we're not to, by silence or connivance, you know, to connive is to be secretly allowing, kind of closing your eyes so that you're just kind of secretly going along with it because you're not speaking against it. It says here that if by our silence we become a partaker of this horrible sin. And so we're supposed to speak against it. We're not to be partakers of it. You recall that there's an Old Testament history that brings out that idea, that reminds us of the fact that we've got our calling to speak against it. And that's in Leviticus 24. There we read of that. A story to... we can easily remember, you know, in the Psalm 111, that we read speaks about God's works, the remembrance of God's works. He gives us various stories. He tells us various historical events that really happened that serve to impress upon us various principles. In Leviticus 24, we read, "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp." So there was some fighting. "And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses." So they were fighting, bringing out that the fact that you're angry is no excuse. People often will use that as an excuse. "Well, I know I shouldn't have, but you know what? I got mad. I got angry." As if anger is an excuse. Here there was some fighting going on, and then somebody blasphemes the name of the Lord and curses. And the instruction was, verse 14, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp," outside the camp, "and let all that heard him." You had to make known that you'd heard him. It's in line with what we're seeing here, that we're not to be silent. We're to make known that we have heard him. "Let all that heard him lay their hands upon him, and let the congregation stone him." So they were all to come and put, all that heard him, or to come and put their hand on him, bringing out the idea that the blame is on him. We're not partakers of this sin. The blame is on him, as they put their hands upon him. Well, this Lord's Day says if we don't testify, if we are silent, we become partakers of these horrible sins. Now, granted, we can be in a situation where somebody's doing this over and over and over again. Sometimes a person can feel like, well, how often do I have to tell him? Because I'll tell him and he even does it more. And we recognize that it can be the case that you tell a person that what he's doing is wicked and he just keeps on doing it. But it is important that we have spoken against it. That we would be able to say that we have looked for an opportunity to talk to the person about the wickedness of what he's doing, the seriousness of what he's doing. And it depends, you know, we recognize many people grow up in homes where that's frequently done. You know, you think of growing up where the truth is preached, where God's name is praised. Some people grow up in homes where this kind of language is what they hear all the time. And as we go to a person, it's important for us to talk to them that this is a serious sin. It isn't a light thing. They may have been taught growing up that it's a light thing. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just an expression. Sometimes, well, I don't really mean it. You know, it's just an expression. We say it's serious when you talk that way. It's not a small matter. The scriptures don't say that it's a small matter. They can say, well, who was hurt by it? Did I hurt you? You know, I mean, that didn't hurt you, I don't think. Why are you talking to me? We're to say it's a serious sin to abuse the name of God like that. And as our confession says right here, it says, there's no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Saying you can see the seriousness. You can see the seriousness of it in the fact that they were to stone him. The congregation was to stone him. The congregation had to throw the stones. The fact that it was to be punished with death serves to bring out to us the seriousness of it. It is provoking to God. What they've done is they've provoked God. They have spoken against the living God. Now we recognize there's the blatant blasphemy of God's name. There's other ways in which God's name is abused. And this Lord's Day speaks of some of them. It speaks of perjury. Perjury is lying under oath. Now that the subject of swearing an oath is brought out in more detail in Lord's Day 37, the next Lord's Day. So we mention it here, but we don't go into detail about the subject of the swearing of an oath. But certainly if somebody lies under oath, they are taking God's name in vain. If somebody says they're going to do something, they vow they're going to do something, and then they do not, that's a violation of the third commandment. But also when it says when we are guilty of rash swearing. And that's another thing that you can hear people that will frequently refer to the idea of swearing when they're not talking about anything serious. They'll just say, "I swear this happened," when they tell a funny story. And they just flippantly say that. And it's important for us to see the significance of using, when we swear an oath, and we can say, "I swear by the name of God," and that's what we talk about next time. But we can't do it rashly. We have to be thinking about what we're saying and rightly swearing an oath to the glory of God. That is glorifying to God when we swear by his name rightly. Then that does glorifies God. Then we're testifying that God knows the heart, and he will judge. But to do it rashly is to make a mockery of it, and it is to abuse the name of God. The thoughtless use of the name of God, of course, is another. We recognize that many people will use the name of God and not be thinking about what they're saying, even if they're singing, and they may be singing in a goofy way when they're singing the Psalms or singing any kind of a word of praise to God, and yet they're doing it in a goofy way. And of course, we have to speak to our children if we see our children doing that. You know, our children, sometimes you can see a child that's, making fun of the songs that we sing or a story, and then we have to bring out to them the seriousness of what that is. Or you can be telling a story about what happens in the scriptures. You can be telling a story and you can tell something about God's wondrous works, and you can see a little child go, "Oh!" But they're just being goofy. They're not really standing in awe. They're just making fun of it. They're just being goofy. And sometimes children have done that, and I've seen children do that, and you've perhaps seen that as well. And then when that happens, it has to be brought out that this is serious. We don't make light of the things that are being talked about. We're to stand in awe of God's work. We're not to fake it. It's serious. It's very serious, the things that we talk about in the Word of God. God makes known his name in his Word. God's name makes known his perfections and what he does. And when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the revelation of God's name. When we talk about God's name, it's different than when we talk about your or my name. Your or my name, we have a name that our parents give us for whatever reason it may have been. At different reasons, parents choose different names. And we just have names that we use to distinguish one another. Different people in different countries have different ways that they name people. Sometimes people have more than one name. But we recognize with the name of God speaks to us about who he is and what he does. And we know that the scriptures speak to us about that. And we read of that in Exodus 34. What does it mean to proclaim the name of God? When God's name is proclaimed. In Exodus 34, we read of God himself proclaiming his name. Well, what did that mean? That he proclaimed his name. In Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," that's Moses there, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord." This is his proclaiming of his own name. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious.'" This is still proclaiming the name of God, that he's merciful and gracious. "Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." This is still proclaiming God's name. When he's proclaiming how he forgives sin, that belongs to proclaiming God's name. "And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children," and so on. His judgment against those that reject him, that still belongs to proclaiming God's name. So that when we're studying the stories in the scriptures, we're talking about what God has proclaimed to us about his works. We're studying his name. We're learning about God as he has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Thus we are to show reverence. We're to use the name of God. We're not to be silent about the name of God. We're not to just be as those that would just never mention the name of God. Because there are those that would just never say his name. Well, we're not to do that. We're to use the name of God. We're to proclaim it. We're to talk about his name. We're to talk about his works. And when we do so, we're to do it with reverence and with godly fear. Now we take a look at how this applies to our worship on the Lord's Day, as well as our worship from day to day, as we worship God not only in the official worship service, but we also worship God in our homes. We worship God in our schools. That when we worship, if we're going to rightly worship God, it says that God might be rightly confessed and worshiped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. If God's going to be worshiped, if he's going to be glorified, we have to rightly use God's name. Now that brings us to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, which speaks about praising the name of God, speaks about God's works and about seeking them out. At the beginning of Psalm 111, it starts like this: "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." When we read that phrase, "with my whole heart," that means as opposed to doing it where we aren't really genuine. When we are genuinely from the heart worshiping God, not just praising him with the mouth, but doing it from the heart, that's what's pleasing to God. And that's what we're referring to when it says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, bringing out that we're to use the name of God as we gather together. We live in a day where there's many that will stay home. Now, it's one thing. There's sometimes we need to stay home. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we cannot make it to the gathering of the saints. And there's many times where God's people have, that's the case for them for some time. And it's very hard for them that they're not actually physically present. It's very difficult for them. And we pray for them and we think about them. We often mention them. That's one thing. We understand that there are times where we cannot gather. But it's different with somebody that could, but they don't. They don't feel like it. And they just think, well, I just worship God, you know, in my home. Well, this the Psalms speak about us doing it in the assembly. God calls us to do that. That shows that we revere God. We show reverence for him by heeding his word to gather together. And we gather together in order to be able to praise him together. And then it says in verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Now this is about praising the name of God. And in this psalm, we say that we glorify God by the fact that we search out his works. Now, when we sing this psalm, which Lord willing we will, this is how it's put in the Psalter. This is Psalter 304. The second stanza says, his saints delight to search and trace his mighty works and wondrous ways. Majestic glory, boundless grace and righteousness, his work displays. The wondrous works that God has wrought, his people ever keep in mind. His works with grace and mercy fraught, revealing that the Lord is kind. Delighting to search and trace. Now, if we're going to worship God rightly, if he's going to be glorified in all our words and works, central to worship, central to showing reverence for the name of God, is that we delight to search and trace the mighty works, the wondrous ways of God. And that's what this psalm speaks about. Sought out, who seeks them out? Those that have pleasure therein. If you have pleasure in something, you're going to look into it. You're going to talk about it. Different people have different things that interest them, and the things that interest them are things that they like to talk about. They like to converse about. They like to talk to other people about them. And they look into the matter, and they learn more about it. It interests them. This speaks about those that have pleasure searching out the wondrous works of God. And then it goes on in verse 4 and says that God has made his wonderful works to be remembered. And then in verse 6 it speaks of him, he showed his people the power of his works that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. the possession of the nations came to them. And that's what's mentioned also in the song. Upon his saints, his mighty hand, the wealth of nations has conferred. Now we think of the illustration of God's wondrous works that we have, for example, in the Old Testament. You know, the Psalms itself belong to the Old Testament. And as they make reference to the God's redeeming works in the Old Testament, we're to think about the fact that those stories are teaching us about God's wondrous works, and those stories also are stories that, as we talk about them, we are remembering God's wondrous works. And we delight to do that. We delight to search and trace them out. We recognize each story has so much more in it than we see at first. And the more we look into it, the more we see. And so you delight to do it. You delight to learn. You recognize every place you go, wherever you decide you're going to search, there's going to be treasures there that you're going to learn about. And as we start our society season, and in a moment, the young people are going to be choosing a book that they're going to be going through this year. And soon other societies are going to be meeting and doing the same. We search out the scriptures because we delight in them. We have pleasure in them. Old and young. Our children do too. Our children show a reverence for the things of God. They have a sinful nature as we do. And they have to learn to show reverence for the things of God. But they do revere God. They do show that. It is evident. It is evident in our children that they do. They are interested in the things of God. They do delight to search them out, and they are fascinated and stand in awe as they grow to recognize that these stories that they're learning are teaching them things about God's dealings with his people. And we've talked about them. We talk about them in the younger classes, and then we talk about them in the older catechism classes when we're going through the doctrines. And there's opportunity when we're talking about various doctrines to say, look, the Old Testament history illustrates this so clearly. The stories that you went through three different times, you went all the way through the history in the younger years. Well, the things you learn there illustrate this. The fact that God desires to save and reveals himself to just one people, that's so clearly shown when he brought them out of bondage and he just talked to Israel. He gave his statutes to no other nation, just them. And then the sacrifices at the tabernacle were for the atonement of Israel. Not for everybody, but for Israel. That when we see these stories, we think of the fact that God gave them the heritage of the heathen. That he drove out the Canaanites and he gave Israel their land. And we know that points to the fact that the day will come in which everything will be ours. We marvel to think that's true. Book of Revelation speaks of that in Christ we inherit everything. Everything is given to Christ. Let me think of that. Everything is given to Christ. God's promises to Christ. And you're in Christ. So in him you inherit all things. And we live in the world where everybody's striving to get ahead in the carnal sense, only to leave it. They can't keep it. We'll receive the possessions of the nations, the heathen. The word translated heathen means nations, just as we sing. Upon his saints, his mighty hand, the wealth of nations has conferred. The wealth of nations. Now, we praise God, we worship God rightly when we are using the name of God with fear, and when we sing songs thinking about what we're saying. We all know that. And we grow, by the grace of God, we grow more to do that. We all know that. We know that from our earliest days. You know, as we're taught that, you know, when you sing, you got to be thinking about what you're saying. You don't just sing it without saying. And then we talk about when you pray. You know, when you pray, you need to be really praying. You can't just be doing it outwardly. You've got to really be praying. We recognize that worshiping God rightly has to do with that. Not just outwardly making sure we're doing things that we ought to do and not doing things we shouldn't, but that from the heart we're doing them. And that's what this third commandment points to when it says we have to be fearing God in our heart. And we show that when we are consciously praying the things we're praying, consciously singing the things we're singing. That's what we're to do. And as we talk together, we talk about God's name that's pleasing to him. We also, when we show our reverence for God and his name, also when we don't fear anything. We often sing about that. Don't fear men, fear God. Now, when God tells us that, don't fear men, fear God, that brings out that we show reverence for God when we don't fear men. We don't fear anything. Well, we recognize we have a hard time doing that. We are inclined to fear men. We are inclined to fear other things. There may be certain things that we dread and that we fear and we worry about and we're anxious about. We glorify God when we're strong in faith. We look to God to grant us the grace we need to be strong in faith. We all, our faith is weak. Our faith is not as strong as it ought to be. And we look to God constantly to strengthen our faith. Help thou mine unbelief, as the man said. And we confess we do believe, but we look to God constantly to strengthen our faith. And it's good for us to think about how, since we desire God to be glorified in all our words and works, God is glorified when we are strong in faith and when we place our trust in him. Trusting in him. We're not afraid because our trust is in God. And if we come to him with our needs instead of being afraid, we recognize instead of being afraid, we're just supposed to go to God. And then we're supposed to trust that God will give us everything that we need. We don't have anything to be afraid of. God is with us. That glorifies the name of our God. And in the last place, we look at the fact that It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You think of the world and its claim to have wisdom. Yet they reject the word of God. They reject the truth of salvation in Christ. They reject the truth that Christ completely atoned for all the sins of his people. They're not interested in that. The stories about his redeeming of his saints. They're not interested in that. And yet the world thinks it's wise. Look at what the world has been able to accomplish. The structures they're able to build. But they don't fear God. They blatantly violate his commandments. And even though God says, don't do it, they do it. And they tell other people they should too. And if God says, do this, they don't do it. And they tell other people, you don't have to do it either. They don't fear God. Those that don't fear God don't have any wisdom. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then those that don't fear God don't have any wisdom. They're called in the scriptures fools. That's what they are. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, the same phrase. The fear of the Lord, similar. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise it. They're not interested in it. The people of the world, that they think they're wise, but if you were to give them instruction here, they despise this. They're not interested in this. Then the Bible says they're fools if they despise wisdom and instruction. To know and revere the Holy One, to look into his works, those are the ones that are wise. When our children are taught these things, and as you children begin to look into the wondrous works of God, God has given you wisdom, a wisdom that the world does not have, so that you grow to be wise. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. He gives you understanding. Heavenly wisdom, understanding. That's what the Lord gives us in his word. That as we think of that, as we think of how we often sing of those things in the psalm, and I said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. That's what we sing. That's what we teach our children to sing. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember them. I will meditate about them. I will talk about them. The one who confesses that is wise. The one who does that has understanding. The wisdom and understanding of Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. And as we grow, and as our children grow in wisdom, and as we learn from one another in this year, in this society season, as we delight to learn from one another, for the Spirit works in us all, and we learn from one another. The older learn from the younger, and the younger from the older. What a delight that is. The same Spirit that's in the older is in the younger. So the Spirit can guide a young one to see something and talk about something, and the older one learns. that we learn together. We learn to appreciate one another, to be thankful for one another. And we grow closer together. That we delight to be able to praise God's name in the sanctuary, in the assembly of the upright, who are righteous, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Who are righteous in Christ Jesus. Praising him, we show our thankfulness for our redemption. Talking about his works, we glorify his name. May the Lord strengthen us. May the Lord, as he speaks to us, work in us more faith and our children more faith to live to the honor of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for the fact that thou hast revealed thy name to us, that we confess we know thy name, and we do stand in awe of thy works, of thy greatness. Grant us the grace to praise thee, to magnify thy name as we talk about thy works, which thou hast revealed to us in Scripture. Grant us that grace that we may learn of thee, that we may grow in wisdom, that we may grow in understanding, and that we may glorify thee by being strong in faith, trusting in thee in all things. Grant this grace to us. Grant it unto all thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.